Good morning. I'm better known in this church as Alicia True's little brother. So she's been my sister my whole life. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to look together at Romans 11:36. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you please help us honor you as we exult in the reality that from you and through you and to you are all things. Amen. On the screen is what hangs on the mantle above the fireplace in our home. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then in little print, Romans 11:36. It's my favorite passage in the Bible. I asked my good friend Joe Tierpak to design this for me, and that's what he came up with, and I love it. This passage teaches that God is supreme. So to say that God is supreme means that he's superior to everyone and everything else. He has no rivals. He's infinitely superior. He's unique. A lot of scripture passages emphasize this about God. I'll just show you a little sampling here. Exodus 8 says, this is Moses speaking, there is no one like the Lord our God. That's what we mean when we say someone's unique. No one else in the class. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 9, there is none like me in all the earth. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, there is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. King David prayed, you are great, O Lord God. Why? For there is none like you, and there's no God besides you. God declares through Isaiah, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there it is again, none like me. Jeremiah prays, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Over and over and over, Scripture emphasizes there is no one like the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. God's in a class by himself. The universe, this is a shorthand definition, is everything that is not God. And God is supreme over that. He's supreme over the universe. The title of this little sermon is the same as its main point. It's three words. God is supreme. Our text is Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, before I start to explain and exult in the text, let's briefly see how this passage fits in its immediate literary context. This is how we began the service. And thank you for designing the service the way you did. Fantastic. With the scripture readings, the songs, wonderful. Set this up so well. Let's again read Romans 11:33 to 36. Now, I'm going to put on my screen something that might kind of scare you. Don't be scared. I'll explain it. That is what's called a phrase diagram. And I'll explain it after I read it. Okay? So let's read the text. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, first thing to note, this passage, it's beautiful poetry, not rhyming like English does, but it's rhyming thoughts, and it has three stanzas. So the first one is verse 33. The second one is verses 34 and 35. And the third is the first part of 36. So 1, 2, and 3. And in that first part, it's saying that God, the main idea is that God is deep and inscrutable. That's the message of those three exclamations about God. It's exclaiming that God's riches and wisdom and knowledge are deep. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. God's deep and inscrutable. And then the next word, verse 34, is the word for. So the next stanza supports that first stanza. It indicates that it's supporting it by exulting in three specific reasons that God is deep and inscrutable. And you can see them, I put them in brackets, 1, 2, and 3. So that first reason is, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. And the force of a rhetorical question, you could turn into a statement. No one has known the mind of the Lord. That's the force of that question. No one. So God is incomprehensible. That's first. And the second, who's been his counselor? No one has been his counselor. God is without counselors. And third, who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? No one has. He's without creditors. So the message of those three rhetorical questions supports that first stanza. And these characteristics about God share some implications that God's attributes are humbling to us. Just meditate on how great he is. Very humbling. And God is gloriously praiseworthy. And that's why he moves to praising God in verse 36. So now we're ready to focus on the main text for this sermon, Romans 11:36. Main idea is that God is supreme. That's the message of these three prepositional phrases, from him, through him, and to him, are all things. And that word for that begins verse 36 indicates that these three prepositional phrases support those three exclamations, or those three rhetorical questions about God that support the three exclamations. So it's this building. God is, his riches are deep, his wisdom is deep, his knowledge is deep. Let me support this, Paul says, by quoting, I didn't tell you this part, but he's quoting Isaiah 40 and Job 41 to do that. And then that leads to this beautiful doxology at the end. There's so much more we could talk about here, but we'll leave it there for now and jump right into verse 36. Now I'm going to proceed in four steps. We'll look at this in four parts. First, from him are all things. Second, through him are all things. Third, to him are all things. And then we'll conclude with what I think is the inference, therefore, to him be glory forever and ever. So let's start with that first prepositional phrase, from him are all things. Here's how I'm summarizing this. God is the source of all things. Or another way to say it is God is the supreme creator. God is the source of all things. He's the supreme creator. So here I'd like you to listen to some other scripture passages that teach this truth, that God is the source of all things. And I'm just giving you a small sampling. There is one God, the Father, here it is, from whom are all things. It's 1 Corinthians 8. Later in that letter, Paul says, all things are from God. Paul says of Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. That's a way of saying everything in total, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Wow. And then in Hebrews 1, God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created the world. So God is the supreme creator. Over and over and over, Scripture emphasizes that God is the creator of everything that's not God. He's the creator of the universe. Again, a small sampling. First line of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. He made it. Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Here's the reason. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. He just speaks it all into existence. Isaiah, the Lord says, I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Jeremiah, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens. When I get to teach on the doctrine of creation in my systematic theology courses, when I get to this part, what I'll do is I'll show the students a 23-minute video called Created Cosmos. I first saw this in the planetarium at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. Have any of you seen that video by chance? About five or six of you. So I show it because it helps us get a sense of how big the universe is and how small we are. So the video explains sizes and distances in a stunning way. And the end of the video is my favorite part. So after exploring the vast universe as we know it at this point in time, the video zooms in by a factor of 10 every 4 seconds. So it's going through galaxy after galaxy, and it finally enters the Milky Way galaxy with billions of stars. And then it reaches our solar system, and our sun appears as a very faint star among many others. And finally, the Earth is visible as a tiny dot, and then the video zooms all the way down to Earth. And the feeling you have when you watch this is, wow, I am so small. This universe is so big. That's how you're supposed to feel. That's reality. You are small. God is infinite. And how does it make you feel about God when you read a passage like Isaiah 40:12, which we were singing about? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Let's pause right there. Just think about that second line. Who has marked off the heavens with a span? The span is just your outstretched fingers. It's just a hand breadth. God measures the heavens, not with like 10 trillion spans, but a span. Amazing. And God created not just the heavens, he created everything that is not God. That includes Minnesota's beautiful North Shore. I live in Minnesota, and my family loves to go there each year to get away. God created firm purple grapes that burst with juicy goodness when you bite into them. My sister supplied me with lots of juicy grapes for my visit. God created human beings as either male or female, such that they are interdependent and can't live without each other. That's his idea. God created the human body, the eye, the thumb, the ear, the foot, the immune system that we thought so much about during COVID, the ingenious combination of bone and blood and muscles and fat and hair. And as my brother-in-law teaches me about teeth, they're amazing. God created ants and elephants, goldfish and whales, ponds and oceans, tropical islands in the North Pole, the Nile River, the flatlands in Kansas, North Dakota, South Dakota. He created the Grand Canyon. He created the Rocky Mountains, the Sunset Cliffs in San Diego. Love going there. He created every natural resource, including water and air and coal and soil and natural gas and phosphorus, copper, iron, oil, salt, timber. He created chicken and beef and broccoli and tuna and potatoes and watermelon. And it is not quite lunchtime. God created humans with the ability to create with what God has created. So he created the materials for a truck and for a smartphone. And he created the materials for a king-size mattress and for a climate-controlled building and for plumbing to get clean water and eliminate sewage. He created the ingredients for all kinds of foods you enjoy, like sourdough bread. He created every good gift you enjoy. He's the source of every special grace you enjoy, such as forgiven sins. He's the source of every common grace you enjoy, like the weather you enjoy 300 days out of the year here. Breathing clean air, drinking clean water. God created the world and everything in it, everything that's not God. He designed it all. That's why I love watching good nature documentaries. Usually I have to discard some of the color commentary. But just learning about God's creation, that's a worship video. You're learning about God's kindness and goodness and just brilliance, whether you're studying bananas or butterflies or trees or tulips or forests or deserts. Just, wow, God designed that. He's infinitely creative and intelligent and wise. And because God is the creator, because he created us, he owns us. And we owe him. We're accountable to him. That's reality. God created you. Therefore, he owns you and you owe him. That's true for every one of us. So I don't know y'all very well. I'm not sure how many of you are professing Christians and how many of you are just interested in coming to learn about the Bible. So I'd encourage you, friend, if you're not gladly worshiping and following God the Creator, just know that God will hold you accountable. There's good news about God the Creator. Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died and rose again for sinners like you. And God will save you if you turn from your sins and trust Jesus. It's good news. From him are all things. God is the source of all things. He's the supreme creator. We could park there all day. We're going to move on to the second prepositional phrase. And that's through him are all things. Through him are all things. God is the means of all things. God is the supreme king. And this is another huge theme in Scripture. So just listen to a sampling of passages from the Bible that teach that God is the means of all things. Here's what Paul says of Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ sustains all things. Ephesians 4 speaks of one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Son in Hebrews 1 upholds the universe by the word of his power, by his powerful word. He sustains the universe. And the author of Hebrews describes the Son this way, by whom all things exist. So to say that God is the means of all things is to say that he is the supreme sustainer. Or to put it another way, he is supremely sovereign. He's the supreme king. And this theme about God, that he is the supreme king, is all throughout Scripture. Again, here's just a sampling. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's king. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does whatever he wants. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. God's sovereignty is not merely general. It's specific. It's meticulous. It's absolute. God supremely rules over even the evil that humans freely choose to commit. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are compatible. We didn't read this morning. We almost got there. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph explained to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Same verb. You meant this, God meant that. The Lord proclaims, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Amos proclaimed, "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" So here's where people get a little combobulated in their mind. They think, how in the world can God be supremely sovereign, meticulously sovereign over evil? How can they both be true? How can God ordain that? And here's where this is the clearest scriptural example that helps you see, oh, it's like that. And it's from Acts 2 and Acts 4. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. So God planned this. And foreknowledge of God. So on the one hand, God is meticulously sovereign. He ordained this. At the same time, there's human responsibility. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Both are true at the same time. Same thing in Acts 4. Truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel. They're doing evil. What is it? How does he describe that evil? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So the all good God is supremely sovereign over all things. Wow. So here's some examples. God is supremely sovereign over every single respiratory droplet and airborne particle that transmits COVID-19. He's that sovereign. God is supremely sovereign over the Milky Way galaxy and every other galaxy beyond ours, every planet, every star, every moon, every square inch of outer space. God is supremely sovereign over every water droplet, every snowflake, every fire ember, every gust of wind. As R.C. Sproul often said, there is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. We often will say, it's raining or it's snowing. Is that how the Bible talks normally? What does the Bible normally say? Something like, God causes it to rain or God causes it to snow. That's how the Bible speaks. God is supremely sovereign over natural evil, including sickness and cancer and disability and physical injuries and animal suffering, floods, avalanches, tornadoes, tsunamis, fatal accidents, fatal diseases, famines. There's a line in an Isaac Watts hymn that says, clouds arise and tempests blow. You remember the next line? By order from your throne. He's sovereign over it all. God is supremely sovereign over every nation, including the United States of America and Canada and Mexico and England and China and North Korea and Afghanistan and Kenya and Brazil and Australia, all of them. God is supremely sovereign over human rulers, including Joe Biden and Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin. God is supremely sovereign over good angels, including the Archangel Michael. God is supremely sovereign over demons, including our enemy, the devil. God is supremely sovereign over the scheming of your enemies and dishonest politicians and thieves. I might have been redundant there. God is supremely sovereign over evil systems of thought that view relationships primarily through the lens of power. That is, that those with more power are inherently oppressors and those with less power are inherently oppressed. He's sovereign over evil ideologies. God is supremely sovereign over false accusations that people make to undermine your reputation. God is supremely sovereign over choosing to save you. The Bible calls that election. God is supremely sovereign over causing you to be born again, regeneration. God is supremely sovereign over giving you the gift of repentance and faith and conversion. God is supremely sovereign over declaring you to be righteous through Christ, justification. God is supremely sovereign over making you a member of his family, adoption. God is supremely sovereign over transforming your character into the image of Christ, progressive sanctification. God is supremely sovereign over enabling you to continue to depend on him and to mature in Christ, perseverance. Through him are all things. God is the means of all things. He's the supreme king. That's the second phrase. From him are all things. Through him are all things. Now let's consider that third prepositional phrase. To him are all things. God is the end of all things. God is the supreme goal. Listen to some other passages that teach that God is the end, the goal of all things. There's one God, the Father, for whom we exist. We exist for him. He's the end. Paul says of Christ, all things were created through him and for him. We exist for him. The author of Hebrews describes the Son for whom and by whom all things exist. God is the end of all things. But tragically, most people don't live like that's true, do they? I have adapted this table from a book called Ethics as Worship. So on the left-hand side, there's a question. What or who is the ultimate goal or purpose that drives how you live? And on the right-hand side is the question, so who or what has ultimate moral status? Who or what are you functionally worshiping? So one option is caring for yourself, personal happiness, pleasure, satisfaction. That's the ultimate goal. If that's the case, you're ultimately worshiping yourself. A second option is caring for humans, whether a subset like your own family or just humanity in general. And if that's the case, you're functionally worshiping humans. A third option is caring for all living things and their environment, which would mean you're functionally worshiping all living things and their environment. And there are variations on all these. And the right answer is the fourth one, glorifying God by enjoying Him. So you're worshiping God the Creator. Here's my point. Everyone worships. All of you are worshipers. That's how we're designed. That's how God made us. We're worshipers. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? And God commands you, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. God is the ultimate end of all things, and everything else has value as it relates to God. God's the supreme goal. And the reality that I'm talking about here is precisely the opposite of what our culture's entertainment media preaches. God didn't design you so that you could follow your heart and find yourself and live for yourself and be your selfish self. God made you for something so much bigger. The point of everything is not you or even your family or the environment or nothing. The point of everything is God. God made you for Himself. He's the purpose, the end, the goal. That's why everything that is not God exists. Everything that is not God exists to point to God, to highlight God, to magnify God, to exalt God, to make much of God. It's all about God. To Him are all things. Now, this is probably the most famous Q&A in all catechisms. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So just look at that answer and pause. You notice there's a comma here. And I've talked to some grammarians who are experts in the grammar of a few hundred years ago, and they argue that that comma is significant and shows that these aren't parallel statements. Meaning, like if I said, what is my goal this afternoon? If I said, my goal this afternoon is to work out and to get some rest. It sounds like two things. Do one thing, then do the other thing. But you could say it, my goal is to work out by lifting weights. Ooh, now that's a means. Or my goal is to get some rest by taking a nap. What's happening here? How do these phrases relate to each other? And I think the way that John Piper clarifies this gets the idea that the people who wrote this catechism intended. So instead of saying comma and to enjoy, you could rephrase that as by enjoying. Man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. In other words, glorifying God and enjoying God are not two distinct parallel actions. Rather, enjoying God is the way we glorify God. We glorify God when He satisfies us. This is really, really thrilling to me because it means that there's not a conflict between my responsibility to glorify God and my desire to be happy. Our joy will be most full when we're feeling and thinking and acting in a way that makes much of God. God is not just the supreme creator and the supreme king. God is the supreme treasure, the supreme pleasure. He's supremely satisfying. And when we live in accord with that reality, we get the joy, and God gets the glory. It's beautiful. And this reality is all over the Bible. I'm going to show you just a few passages from the book of Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. So not the path of death. This is a life-giving path. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where do we get pleasure? At your right hand. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it. Enjoy it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. A few more. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. One more. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I enjoy God. So don't be deceived. These little lies you're hearing in our culture, don't be deceived that you'll be satisfied ultimately by sex or money or power outside how God designed those to function. The only way to be ultimately satisfied is to enjoy God. And we can still enjoy God's gifts, but not as ends in themselves. We enjoy God's gifts as gracious gifts from God. We treasure God by enjoying his gifts. God made us for God, not for ourselves. That's why an advertisement like this one for a trail mix bar makes sense. The top says, you've never felt more alive. You've never felt more insignificant. So there are two triumphant climbers at the tip of that peak. Now, why would that appeal to people? Why would that make you want to buy a trail mix bar? What are the marketers thinking here? What they're thinking is, we love it when we go to places or see things that are huge and we feel tiny out in nature. We love it. Why? Why do we love seeing grandeur and love feeling small? And the answer is because God made us for God. We're not the end. He is. And the way that experience is supposed to work is not that you just marvel at the grandness and then worship nature. It's you marvel at the grandness and you worship the Creator. To him are all things. God is the end of all things. He's the supreme goal. So those are the three prepositional phrases. From him, through him, to him are all things. God's the source, the means, and the end of all things. He's the supreme creator, king, and goal. That is reality. Now, you can deny reality, but that doesn't change reality. You can pretend that a rock isn't hard, but that doesn't make it soft. This is reality. God is the source, means, and end of all things. So now what follows from that? Would it make sense for you to say something like this? God is the source, the means, and the end of all things. Therefore, praise me. Does that logically follow? It'd be kind of like this. You live close to the Grand Canyon compared to most people in the States. So I'm guessing many of you have seen the Grand Canyon. Does anybody ever come up to the rim of the Grand Canyon and go, look at how big I am? I bet no one's ever done that seriously. Typically what happens is someone walks up to the rim and just marvels. This is amazing. And then he or she completes their joy by turning to someone else and saying, look at that. That's how God made us to work, is you see grandeur and you share it with someone else. And to really complete it, it makes you exult in the Creator. From him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, what? And you notice in the text in Romans 11:36, you just have the prepositional phrases. From him, through him, and to him are all things, period. To him be glory. There's no therefore. But I think that Paul intended that idea there, even if he didn't use the word. So I think just logically, right before this final line, there's an intended, implied therefore. Therefore, God deserves glory forever. Giving God glory is the only fitting conclusion to the truth that from him, through him, and to him are all things. Listen to some other scripture passages that teach that God does what he does for his own glory. Exodus 14 first. This is God speaking to Moses. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So he's trying to get glory by how he's acting. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So again, if you read that whole Exodus account, the first part of Exodus, it's all about God acting for his own glory. The psalmist recounts in Psalm 106, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet, why did God save them? He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. That's why he did it. God describes his people in Isaiah 43 as those whom I created for my glory. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. The Lord says in Ezekiel, I acted for the sake of my name. God does what he does for his own glory. And glory is what he deserves. That is only fitting. Over and over and over, Scripture says that God alone deserves glory forever. I'm going to show you just a sampling again. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the end of Romans. Beginning of Galatians. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And the Philippians. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the 2 Timothy. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And to Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To him, this is Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 4, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 7, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I'll stop there, but did you notice a pattern there? So what does God deserve? For how long? Amen. Yeah, he deserves glory forever. Now, our problem is that we are glory thieves. We steal glory that rightly belongs to God. We're all sinners. And we're sinners who don't think of sin as big a deal as it really is. So what is sin? I'm going to share with you a little bit longer definition of sin that my school's chancellor, John Piper, has proposed. I think it's powerful. He says, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. And the bottom of sin, the root of all sinning, is such a heart that prefers anything above God. A heart that does not treasure God over all other persons and all other things. What is sin? Sin is the glory of God not honored. The holiness of God, not reverenced. The greatness of God, not admired. The power of God, not praised. The truth of God, not sought. The wisdom of God, not esteemed. The beauty of God, not treasured. The goodness of God, not savored. The faithfulness of God, not trusted. The promises of God, not believed. The commandments of God, not obeyed. The justice of God, not respected. The wrath of God, not feared. The grace of God, not cherished. The presence of God, not prized. The person of God, not loved. Why is it that people can become emotionally and morally indignant over poverty and exploitation and prejudice, like racism, and abortion, and the infractions of religious liberty, and the manifold injustices of man against man, and yet feel little or no remorse or indignation or outrage that God is disregarded, disbelieved, disobeyed, dishonored, and thus belittled by millions and millions of people in the world? And the answer is sin. And that is the ultimate outrage of the universe. That's all quoting John Piper. So all humans are sinners. And as sinners, we seek glory for ourselves. We put ourselves in the place of God. We trust our own senses. We trust our own experience. We trust our own reasoning. We think we know better than God does. We disregard God. We disbelieve God. We steal glory that belongs to God. We want the glory, and that offends God's white-hot holiness. So, get your eyes off yourself and gaze at God, because God deserves the glory forever. Here's someone not to be like in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar. There's a passage in Daniel that describes him that is the exact opposite of Romans 11:36. Here it is. He says, "Is not this great Babylon," notice the three phrases here, "which I have built," Babylon is from me, "by my mighty power as a royal residence," Babylon is through me, "and for the glory of my majesty," Babylon is to me. Whew. What folly to think that anything is from you and through you and to you. God alone deserves glory as the source and means and end of all things. Therefore, to Him be glory forever. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Psalm 115. So the message of Romans 11:36 is that God is supreme. From Him are all things. Through Him are all things. To Him are all things. God's the source, means, and end of all things as a supreme creator, king, and goal. Therefore, to Him be glory forever. Amen. Now let's pray and bask in this beautiful reality. Thank You, God, that You are supreme. We savor Your supremacy in all things. You're the source and means and end of all things. You're the supreme creator and king and goal. Therefore, You deserve glory forever. Help us to see that, to believe that, to live in light of that. Amen.